Lord, we're here in your house, reminded that you're at work in the midst of the things we don't always understand. Thank you for the beauty of the reminder we just heard in song. And now, Lord, take us on the rest of the journey for this morning in the Word. We seek your Spirit now. We humble ourselves before you in great need, and we thank you for the promise. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had more moments than I would like to have as a preacher, as a minister, when I've had somebody bring me a problem. And as they tell me about the problem, they are very good at articulating the problem as it resides in somebody else's heart and life, but are very slow to begin the journey of resolution with themselves. I was doing a wedding last Sunday. Beautiful wedding. Celebrating something so fantastic as marriage. When it was all done, I didn't have a lot of time before I had to start back to the airport, but someone found me. Now, I'm going to tell you their gender. I'm not going to tell you anything about them, except enough generic information to set the picture frame for what I'm trying to do here. Married a good little while, around 20 years. But their spouse, at least by their declaration, had made a decision that effectively said, I'm not putting much into this. I often find that one person in the marital party is willing to talk and one isn't. Of course, it's not often, or it is often the case, that usually one person has had a long, slow journey of driving the relationship into the ground. And eventually, something has to change. It breaks my heart when one person is questing for true intimacy emotionally and relationally, but the other person refuses to explore their own soul enough to be able to see they have a few problems too. So I want to start this journey this morning of healing, because this series is entitled A Time for Healing. You could be dealing with a rebellious child or a wayward spouse. You could be dealing with physical illness or spiritual sickness. You could not be dealing with any of those right now. You might have a wonderful respite from the dynamics of sin. If so, enjoy the brief state of freedom from the heaviness of our rebellion. But know, as we make this journey, we are making a journey of healing. But the healing is going to require something very important. So when I mapped out what it is we need to talk about, a healing touch, a healing place, a healing word, as we look at all these things in the future, we had to begin with a healing look. Because even the touch of Jesus can be repulsed by a heart that is blinded by sin. If there is one preeminent dynamic of sin, it is that it has the power to blind the individual. And once that blinding is in place, you could have the therapy of the hand of Christ very near and yet refuse it. We see it in the gospel stories. We see it indeed in the Old Testament as well. And this morning I'm going to be in there. a time for healing. The mystery of mercy resisted, received, and refused. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. They're almost home. They spent about a year and a half going to Sinai and being at Sinai. They came up to Kadesh Barnea. They refused to go in. By the way, they were plagued with one of the worst diseases you can be plagued with, a sinful negativity. It didn't matter if God spread the Red Sea open for them. Their memories were very short, especially when involved any discomfort, spiritual discomfort, relational discomfort. For a year and a half, they had the opportunity to be in the presence of God. The Ten Commandments were given. The sanctuary was mapped out. Bread and water, 10 plagues, bitter waters turned sweet. Wonderful expressions of divine power. And it seemed that the spiritual memory of Israel was very, very short. Don't tiss them. The truth of the matter is God has done fantastic things in all of your lives. And sometimes it's as if it was an eon away. We have to keep it alive. When God does something in your life, write it down. When God does something in your life, rehearse it. They overcame Him by the word of the Lamb and by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You don't revive and refresh these things, you forget them, and you have real need for fear, because the only thing we have to be afraid of, the spirit of prophecy tells us, is that we forget His teachings and the way He's led us in the past. That's collective, that's individual. So when God does something for you, have a book. Write it down. Get it out every once in a while, and remember the presence of Jesus in your personal experience. So here they are, almost 40 years after walking out of the gates of Egypt. And they've seen amazing miracles. They've also seen the divine parenting hand of Christ in dealing kindly but severely with rebellion. And now they're right at the borders of Edom. Now let's contextualize this. Let's put it in place. This is so late in the game of Israel's history that Miriam is dead. This is so late in the game that Aaron is dead. This is not that long after Kadesh, where Moses struck the rock. Moses alone is alive. They are on the borders of their cousin's property, Edom, the sons of Esau. And if they would not have complained against Moses when he struck the rock, the fear of God was on their relatives, and they would have been able to march right through Edom to the promised land. But that's not how it worked out. They were blighted with the disease of selfish negativity. Listen, if there's one thing that'll bring you down, that will totally eclipse your witness for Christ, take away your own joy, and rob the joy of the people around you, it is constantly worrying about yourself and focusing on yourself, and it comes out negative. It comes out negative through the pride of opinion that has to be cast down as something negative that somebody else has done that you don't like. Constantly reassuring yourself that you're better than you think you are. It's all a function of a very wounded pride. It's a function of self-centeredness. Israel could never get to the place where Jesus could be Lord, at least many of them, and they could rest happy as children. Modern Israel is not exempt from the potential negativity that's rooted in selfishness and pride. If you're struggling with negativity today, I'm asking you to begin the journey of healing with just one look. So here they are. They send a message into Edom. Let us go through your property. We are your kinsmen. We won't bother anything. We won't use anything. And the king of Edom sends a message back, no. They send another message. If our cows drink water, we'll pay for it. If we do anything, we'll pay for it. We're your kinsmen. Not only was the message no, but at the critical places of crossing into the country where there were difficulty, there were stationed angry Edomite soldiers to take out as many Israelites as possible. The message was, Israel, you have no permission to fight with your kinsmen. They are blessed through the Abrahamic blessing. You're going to go around. And it started them on another journey of spiraling downward. This is inconvenient. We don't like this. It was easier in Egypt. If we could have only what'd you bring us out here? Here we are again. And this time, At the end of the journey, God decides that He's going to withdraw His presence in a way He hasn't before. Now listen, it's a little bit more complex than this, because they come up to another Canaanite king and they try to have a little battle and they lose. So now they have this thing that every human being has, only they have it collectively. They have this self-doubt. How come that didn't work out the way I thought it should? All of us have these moments when it's like, if God's on my side, everything's just going to get out of the way and I'm going to march on through. And sometimes God says, no, it's not going to be quite like that. And so they've lost one battle. And here they are in a moment of needing to decide if we're going to hit the repeat button again. And unfortunately, that's what they do. Numbers chapter 21. We'll begin with verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against Moses and God, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Humanity does not need a lot of creativity. We can recycle the old phrases. You would think this one would have died in the wilderness, but it didn't. For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Now, I don't know how convoluted and confused a group can get, but when you say, there's no food and there's no water and we hate this food you've given us, something seems off in that statement to me. And so God has a 5-verse diagnosis. It says in verse 6, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of Israel died." Now, I don't like snakes. At the end of this wedding I was at last Sunday, they had picked up all the chairs, they were moving them into the tent, they were still taking pictures, there was maybe 70, 80 people down there, and all of a sudden I see this big snake slithering right where all the chairs had been. I could have created quite a reaction by just using my preacher voice and yelling out, "Snake!" Dan Rather tells the story of when he was a boy being in one of these sawdust revival tents, and the preacher, in the midst of his sermon, reached down into the bag, grabbed a couple snakes, and threw them out into the audience. It's not just modern America that's good at getting people's attention with sensationalism. Snakes. I told the church school students this week how, as a boy, I stepped out of my house one day, suburbia, little village outside Peoria, Illinois, and there, just inside the 2x6 piece of grass and bushes, I saw a snake slither into the ground. Well, that snake was not going to live there if I had anything to say about it. I know there are a few of you out there that really like snakes. We're still trying to figure out why. What I need you to know is that in the 21st century, the same phenomena is happening today that happened 3,500 years ago when this story took place. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn. The protections we've been used to having are evaporating away. And the poisonous fangs of sin are wounding more and more people in our society. Can you imagine in 4 decades of living in the desert, never even seeing a snake, and then as you step towards your tent, you see the last third of a big, thick-bodied viper sliding underneath the edge of the canvas, and you know your baby's asleep in there? Can you imagine what it would be like to have the shot of adrenaline inside of you as you step on something, it moves, and a moment later there's fire in your foot? Fire in your calf. They're called fiery serpents because they had such a poisonous venom that immediately the anguish began, and only short-lived were the next little bit of time. And they had been in the journey in various proportions, I'm sure, all along the way. But God is now stepping back. And as he steps back, they have to deal with things they've never dealt with before. And sometimes when we have blessings and we don't appreciate them, God simply begins removing some of the blessings. It's like when they got into the boat after Jesus had fed the 5,000. He said, go to the other side. You're not making me king. And they sat in the boat and they complained about Jesus not knowing how to seize the moment. And while he was up on the mountain praying, the storm clouds were gathering. And by the time he came off the mountain, they were hoping they could see Jesus instead of complaining about his bad strategic leadership. You're not the first persons. I'm not the first person to deal with wondering, what's God doing? Why can't we just go into this promised land? Why are we taking the long way? Why won't Jesus let us make him king? The Holy Spirit was being withdrawn from the camp, and the snakes were coming out of their holes and into their tents. And if you can imagine laying there in the middle of the night and feeling something slide across your feet and too afraid to move, but knowing you have to because you don't know where it's sliding. And the screams are coming from the tents all around this encampment. And you want to know why. And it doesn't take very long before you figure it out. It's not just the cloud at day and the fire at night. It's not just the food by day and the water and the rock that follow them. It's the fact that, yes, God actually has protected us in this harsh environment in other ways we didn't know about. Verse 7. So the people came to Moses and they said, we've sinned. We've sinned because we've gone back to our most favorite sin. We like to speak against the Lord and you. We like to make sure it's your fault and not ours. Yes, I'm adding to the scriptures. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. But you know what? The poison was still in the flesh of thousands of Israelites. And the cries of anguish and the labored breathing and the pallor of death was spreading over people's lives. There wasn't anybody who didn't have somebody they loved who wasn't dying because of the sin. Then the Lord said to Moses, make one of those fiery serpents, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that anyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Moses made a bronze serpent. He set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, I'm going to reference to a couple other places right now so we get the fuller picture. One is the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The Bible says, speaking of this incident in antitype, what does that mean? Antitype is not the type. Antitype is the reality. Speaking of this moment as a symbol in the reality of the future salvation history of Israel, Jesus on the cross, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, pointing forward, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We wouldn't look. In Patriarchs and Prophets, the writer states that while provision was made for the saving from the affliction of the poison in the veins, there were those who refused to look. That's why our message this morning has to begin with the look of healing. There's something about this journey. It's there for Jacob when he cries out by the river Jabbok. He kneels down knowing tomorrow may be the end. Esau is coming with his 400 men armed for battle. And as he kneels down and prays in this solitary place, a hand is on his shoulder. And it's not what he thought, but it was what he wanted. And as he spun around to engage his assailant, he wrestles all night calling out to God, not knowing God is in his hands. And finally, somewhere near the break of day, he figures it out. Somebody should have won this battle. And it appears that I never get the upper edge. And there, through divine impress, he realizes he's wrestling with God. And in the midst of that moment, he says, when finally it goes from trying to get away to trying to hang on, he says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And what does God say to him? What does Jesus say to him by the river? He says, what is your name? There comes to every sinner on the face of the planet. It doesn't matter, young or old, black or white, rich or poor, male or female. There comes a moment when for each of us, the God of heaven who has paid for our eternal restoration, for peace on earth in our own hearts, the kingdom restored in our own minds, and eventually someday the kingdom completely restored in heaven first and then on earth. There comes a point in time when He comes to us not with the voice of condemnation, but with the voice of conviction. And the voice says, in the shadow of the cross, I love you, but you are guilty. And it's in that shadow that the sinner must make a determination. Yes or no? True or false? It's my sins that took him there. I'm the one crying out among the mocking voices. I'm the one who laid the burden on him. I'm the one who turned away. I betrayed him. I denied him. I'm all those things. And so there in the desert, 3,500 years ago, the microcosm repeated in the sojourn of the sinner. Will you look and live? We cannot fathom it, but I want you to know, if you were an angry father that your child was dying, and you knew that all along the way you had a gripe with Moses, you might have had a gripe with God, to know that somehow the protecting hand of God withdrawn was your fault. With all of the human pride that's in any and all of us, we might have in that moment allowed our anger and our pride to prevail. Some did. I'm not looking at that serpent. I'm not looking at that snake. To look at that snake was an admission that it didn't have to be this way, and it's my fault it was. This is serious. This is the point that too many, I hate to say it, husbands never come to, and some wives. This is the point that too many young people never come to, and some grown-ups. Yeah, I can see your problems. Yeah, I don't like how God did it. But the one thing I don't want to see, and I'm not going to admit to, are mine. I am not going to start the journey in the shadow of the cross with a measure of honesty about myself. I'm not going there. And it's not so much that the resilient, rebellious sinner says, I'm not going there. They don't even think they need to go there. Because I want to tell you, if there is a preeminent condition of sin, it is blindness. And if I had money for every person that I had to listen to talk about somebody else's problem who was not nearly as willing to allow the light of Christ to shine into the dark corners of their life, I could be a much wealthier man. So, gentlemen, ladies, children, bosses, employees, wherever you are today, whatever journey you're in, join the human race. We all need the divine touch, not only for the people around us that are afflicting and affecting us, but for our very own selves. I can remember years ago as a young man being given a sizable responsibility. And in the midst of my journey, I ran into unprincipled leadership. I couldn't believe it. I thought that all people came to this role that I had as a minister of the gospel with a highly educated and sensitized conscience about right and wrong. And when I saw people that a generation older than me that were equivocating on issues of integrity, they were dancing around the lines that define right and wrong, I realized over a period of time, quickly, how wrong it was. But what I didn't realize is what it was doing to me. I got to the place to where I started looking through the lens of suspicion at anyone in a position of responsibility above me. The problem was I had relatives in those positions. And I can remember once sitting in a large building, in a dialogue, watching the workup to a conversation and sensing this anger inside of me. I mean, I was listening to something in that conversation and it was like it was pouring gas on all the smoldering coals of my bitterness and resentment for people who held power and held it wrongly. And it didn't take very long before those fumes turned into just the right combustible combination and I was ignited and I had a few things to say. And of course, sometimes with family, you're not quite as careful as you should be. And when we left, my wife turned to me and she said, "You sound pretty bitter." Now, I could have at that moment sunk the fangs of my bitterness deep into her for daring to tell me her opinion. Or I could, like David, say, "Let the righteous smite me and it'll be a balm to me. Let them strike me and it'll be gladness to my soul." And I praise the Lord that as she said it, like Nathan speaking to David the prophet, it captured me as true. How could I hide from it? I began that night a prayer journey. "Lord, take this bitterness out of me." Now I want to tell you something. Some healing is instantaneous. And I want to assure you, some takes much longer with many more repetitious pleadings for the same thing you started pleading for. And just like some physical healing is a slow journey, and some can be alleviated rapidly, so healing of relationships or emotions or personal spirituality. Yes, I had been bitten by the snake. But I can't imagine not looking to the bronze serpent on the pole. How does Paul say it in Corinthians? He said, "He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God." Amen and hallelujah. That snake on a pole represented the fact that humanity had chosen their sickness, chosen their death sentence, chosen those snakes, and the snakes had done their work quite effectively. Jesus, hanging on the cross, chose to become our sin, chose to experience the bite, stepped on the head of the serpent, but as He was, it was pumping its poison into His heel, destroying the life of the life giver, the mystery of godliness, that He who knew no sin would become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. It's a trade we can hardly fathom, that while we were sinners, He found us. While we were in rebellion, He appealed to us. Hanging on the cross in the midst of a camp, some who would look and some who wouldn't. It is the amazing story of the gospel, played over again and again. But the one thing that remains always in our camp is, will I look or will I refuse? Why are we told in the New Testament to confess our faults one to another? I want you to know our society today says you have no faults. Now, if that is all you need to know, that society's collective voice is one big bag of lies, that might be enough. There are a few things society cannot stomach. But there's nobody listening to me here today that is beyond the need of the healing touch of Jesus. But where it starts is where it started right here. Some of you are not aware that after Ellen White went to Australia in the early 1890s, she got very sick. For 8 months, she could barely get out of bed. She had what they called inflammatory rheumatism. I don't know what we'd call it today, but she had tremendous pain. Pain that would wake her up in the middle of the night. And yet, she writes about it not in the sense of her prayers answered in deliverance. She writes about it in the sense of the nearness of Christ to her in the midst of the journey. Friends, there is nothing about you Jesus doesn't already know. But when you refuse to acknowledge the simplest expressions of truth to the people who know you best, and in the shadow of the cross to Jesus, you are denying yourself the divine touch for the healing of body, soul, mind, spirit, and relationships. And as we start down this journey, it would be nice if Jesus would fix everybody around you so it wouldn't remind you of your own problems and interacting with them. But God isn't going to do that. And He isn't starting with them. He's starting with me. He's starting with you. And so it doesn't matter if it's a relationship, and it doesn't matter if it's a spiritual journey. It doesn't matter where the problem lies, and it, even if it's physical, God in His own plan, as the song was sung before I stood here to preach, is working out His healing in the midst of our journeying, and on the journey He's walking by our sides. There is no ability for us to admit our problems unless we are standing in the shadow of the cross. You cannot bear to look at yourself. There are things about you and there are things about me that we don't want to be true because we haven't liked them when we've seen them in our relatives, seen them coming back to us through our children, seen them in some of the wreckage of the decisions we've made along the way. There are things about us we just cannot bear to see. The subtleness of our willfulness and our spiritual rebellion to leave Jesus as a great advisor sometimes, but not as the sovereign of our lives and our journey, our careers, our spouses, our choices, whether we move or don't move, stay in a commitment or get out of it. All of these things. And we're going to make this effort to say to Jesus, Lord, I know that You are a loving Savior and You will not give me more to bear than I can bear. But Lord, I'm on a journey. I really want healing. I want a healing in a relationship, but I need You to start with me. Do you understand that if our marriages alone were vitalized, how powerful we would be in the midst of a sin-sick society? So what does it mean when you don't take time to be with Jesus? Aren't you in effect giving Satan the opportunity to callous your heart, to blind your eyes, and to limit you from even knowing the outstretched nail-pierced hand of Jesus is there to give you the touch. The lips are there to speak the word. The ear is there to hear the prayer. Jesus is coming to us in the middle of this ministry of healing, this time for healing. And He's saying, child, would you rededicate your life to me and let me take you on a journey? Would you let me touch you? Would you let me talk to you? Would you believe that I'm listening? Would you trust me when I'm not talking? Would you hang on based on what I've done for you in the past while you're waiting to hear? These are the beginning of the journey. So when Jesus is getting ready to go to bed that night and Nicodemus slips out, too embarrassed to be seen by this itinerant preacher, too embarrassed to have his friends say, what are you doing talking to him? He sits down by Jesus' side and he says, teacher, we know you're one sent from God. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And then He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You can't get away from this story, friends. John 12:32. Let's look at it. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This is another reference to the story of the snakes in the wilderness. In the shadow of the cross, you can bear to look at yourself. In the power of the cross, you can believe that you can be changed. In the reality of the resurrection, you can have the assurance that what Jesus began, He's going to finish. His workmanship is absolutely unchallengeable, and His workmanship has begun in you. And it is in this moment, it is in the shadow of the cross, knowing how loved we are, that we can say, Lord, save me. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. But He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which He was to die. So can we start the journey to healing the way Isaiah said it works? He was wounded for our transgressions. We're healed by His suffering. He didn't just take the penalty of sin to the cross. He took all the suffering of humanity there. He took the physical suffering. He took the emotional suffering, the separation, the rejectance, the denial, the betrayal. He took it all to the cross. He hung there struggling to breathe. He hung there with splinters in his back. He hung there with thorns in his head. He hung there rejected, mocked, and scorned, wounded in person and dignity. He was wounded for our transgressions. And we could not even look at Him, because in the looking at Him, we saw innocence, but we saw reflected in His face our own guilt. This is the challenge of humanity. This is why some turned away from Christ in His ministry on earth. This is why some refused to look at the serpent, because our natural tendency is to hide our faces from that kind of reflective innocence. And yet Jesus stands there with His arms spread saying, "Child, come unto Me." So whether it's the woman at the well to whom Jesus says, "I know every bad thing about you and I love you anyway." Or whether it's the Canaanite woman to whom He says, "It's not right to take the bread and feed it to the dogs." She could see completely through His play acting. He said, "But Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs." Jesus said, "Great is your faith." We're starting a journey, and it begins with the look of faith. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you need. I don't know who you're praying for. I don't know who's in your circle, but I will assure you this. Let us begin our journey with this prayer. "Lord, in the shadow of the cross, give me the eyes to see whatever you want to show me about me." And it might change the way you're relating to that child. It might change the way you're relating to that spouse. It might change the way you're relating to that boss. It might change the way you're relating to that teacher or that student. God isn't asking us to jump the Grand Canyon. God is asking us to put our hand in His and take the next step. But it starts with the look of faith. It's the elemental gospel appeal. Sinners in need of a Savior. Praise God, there is one. And if it looks too big to you, if the mountain looks too big, if you're already too well acquainted with your problems, look away from your problems to the cross. Amen? Don't linger looking at yourself. Nothing's going to make you more discouraged than that. If you've gotten an eyeful and that's enough, just turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, I don't know how you can save somebody like me, but here I am, I'm back again. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. I'm banking on your heart, God." This is the healing. And if along the way we suffer over time, may it be that in the midst of those thousand sleepless nights, we know God is good. He's at work. He desires to heal us. And what He's doing now is for eternity. And if it means some suffering here, I still trust Him. "Though He slay me," Job said, "yet will I trust Him." This is our journey. Let it begin. And may it begin with the look of faith. The uplifted Savior, who will start with us and take us on to the day in which we see His Father face to face. May God bless us on the journey. May we come. May we come. Praise God. Father, the venom of rebellion is flowing freely through many venues today, robbing us of the ability to trust You, to love You, and challenging us in desire and freedom to look to You. I'm praying, Lord, that You'll save us as a body of believers in this church from the pride of life. May the sweetness of the humility of Jesus, may we know we're sinners saved by grace. May we, like Peter, understand in a different way our propensities, like He did after the denial, Lord. I pray, Lord, may we have a deep sense of acceptance and place in Your family. And may we let You speak. And may we trust You when You point us to see. And may there be a continuing healing dynamic amongst the people of God right here in this church. But I don't pray just for this church, Lord. I pray for the broader body of Seventh-day Adventists. May we come in humility and prayer for each other. And may the same love that broke the heart of Peter after he did what he said he wouldn't do break our hearts again for each other and for the amazing love of who you are. Bless us now. Guide us, I pray, and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.